And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition. Coming to you on location in Merced, California, home in the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half hour, Sunset International Bible Institute. Located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas, SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the loss of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553 for more information. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years. Now, we are hip deep into a study on angels and demons, and I've dealt with the origin and nature of angels in the previous episode. Go back and listen to that. And I want to deal with, in this episode, the ministry of angels, the work that they're doing, what they're up to. Before I get to that, though, I do want to address, kind of left off on a cliffhanger, just briefly about guardian angels. Because, again, if guardian angels are real, and there would seem to be biblical data, biblical evidence that supports the idea that there are angels, maybe one, maybe more than one, that are around us, that protect us. If nothing else, they're there ministering to us. If that's the case, well, then, you know, why do bad things happen? And if there are guardian angels for children, then why are there children that are abused or kidnapped or abandoned or murdered? And while this brings up these kinds of questions, and especially the question of why do bad things happen to good people, a question I've dealt with before on the podcast, just search the archives, we need to keep in mind that while there are these good angels out there, there are still these malevolent, evil forces that are out there. Satan still has his angels. Jesus talks about Satan and his angels, Matthew 25:41. You still have these evil forces that are doing battle against all that is good and right. Ephesians 6, starting about verse 10, talks about the spiritual battle that's going on. And so we need to understand that when things go wrong in life, when bad things happen to good people, if you will, it doesn't mean that angels aren't at work. It's just a painful reminder that we live in this fallen world, that there are these other forces, evil forces, at work. And there's also the other aspect that we're not always going to understand everything related to angels and demons. The veil is only pulled back so far, folks. We only get to glimpse so much, and we're working with this, all the data that we can, but many of the hows, the whys, the wherefores, they're just not explained sometimes. Now, I also want to, before I deal with the ministry of angels, I want to talk about these other spiritual beings that are, apparently they're a part of the angelic order. I mentioned in the previous episode about how there is, appears to be a spiritual pecking order among the angels. And you do have these other spiritual beings that are the cherubim and the seraphim. Cherubim, you can summarize as, well, they're true guardian angels, but they guard the glory of God, all right? Cherubim are guardians of the glory of God. When the tabernacle, and then after that the temple, was built, their image was portrayed on just about everything. Curtains, even the Ark of the Covenant had these cherubim stretching out their wings over the mercy seat, and that was where the Shekinah, the glory of God, dwelt. And so for this very reason, that's why they show up all over the temple. They're guardians of the glory of God. They are four-winged, four-faced heavenly creatures, and you can read about them to some extent, in Ezekiel 1, verses 4 through 21. And they're described there in quite a bit of detail. So that's cherubim. What about seraphim? Well, seraphim, which you can read about in Isaiah chapter 6, and they're only mentioned in that one scene in the Bible, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 6. These are six-winged heavenly creatures. With two of their wings, they cover their face. With two of their wings, they cover their feet. And with two, they're flying around in the throne room of God. And if I might summarize what they're all about, they are just worshipers of the majesty of God. If cherubim are guardians of the glory of God, seraphim are worshipers of the majesty of God. Because they're flying around going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so, yeah, they worship God. Now, cherubim, seraphim, the words themselves are in the plural form already. So that is to say, you wouldn't read about cherubims or seraphims. All right, the singular form is cherub and seraph. The plural is cherubim and seraphim. They're Hebrew words, you understand. So when you read that misspelling in, say, oh, I don't know, the Book of Mormon, that is further evidence that that work, the Book of Mormon, belongs on the bookshelf in the fiction section at the bookstore. Okay? Because if you understand the translation exercises of one Joseph Smith, then you know that he had a black bag with the Urim and the Thummim shoved down in there, and he would put his face over the bag, and he would dictate letter for letter, word for word, exactly what was supposed to be on these golden tablets that were written in Neo-Egyptian, a fake language made up. Everything's made up about this. And so those translation exercises, verbatim, letter for letter, word for word. And what you read in the Book of Mormon, in the early editions, they probably worked to phase it out over time, because that's kind of embarrassing, especially when you know how he translated this thing. But cherubims, seraphims, that misspelling shows up in the Book of Mormon. And should we expect misspellings? If this is letter for letter from the Word, God is revealing this letter for letter to him through the black bag with the Urim and the Thummim in it? No, we shouldn't. And so we shouldn't expect the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God either. So that's just a little side note, but I digress. Let's press on to the ministry of angels. What are they up to? What are they doing? Well, in the first place, you can sum up the work of angels more or less into three categories. They are agents executing the judgments of God. God's agents executing his judgments. They are God's messengers revealing his will. And they are God's servants doing his will. God's agents executing his judgments. God's messengers revealing his will, God's servants doing his will. Now, specifically, I have broken this down into seven major ministries that the angels are a part of that I just want to run through somewhat briefly. First, and again, their primary function as angels are as messengers. They are the messengers of God. In fact, that word angel can be translated messenger. And that's how it's translated sometimes in the New Testament, is messenger. Psalm 104, verse 4, God makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Yeah, they send the message of God. They stand in his presence. Gabriel tells us that in Luke chapter 1. I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. They stand in his presence, they receive his word, and then they come to earth to deliver it. And there are a number of examples where this takes place. Old and New Testament. Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 2, also verse 22. It's told to him that God's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob, he wrestles with an angel all night in Genesis 32, and then a message is revealed to him, a name change is given. Joshua meets the commander of the armies of heaven in Joshua chapter 5. verse 13 with a message. This is typical, by the way, of the angelic ministry. When you come to the New Testament, Zechariah, he meets Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, I mentioned that just a moment ago. Verses 13 through 17. Gabriel comes with a message from God saying, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. You're going to name him John. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Mary has a similar experience in verses 35 through 37 of Luke chapter 1. Only she's told, oh, you're going to be the one who brings forth the Son of God into the world. The women at the tomb of Jesus, after he is resurrected, they meet an angel. And you know what the angel's message is? He is risen. He is not here. Angels were the first ones to declare, after the resurrection of Jesus. Philip, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, is told by an angel to go down to the Gaza way, and he would meet, he would find out what to do, which is he would share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. And so, again, these are just a sampling of how angels are the messengers of God. When God has a message, he'll send an angel every now and again to reveal that message. This is also true for the interpretation of visions. Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 9, angels, they sometimes reveal the interpretation of a vision, a prophecy, something along those lines. In the second place, not only are angels messengers of God, they also, one of their primary ministries is doing and obeying God's word, doing and obeying God's will. Psalm 103, verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. And so, yeah, they obey his voice, they do his word, that's what angels do. It was an angel which killed the firstborn in Egypt, doing and accomplishing, executing the judgment of God on in Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 23, Hebrews 11, verse 28, it was an angel who goes and kills the firstborn in Egypt. But it was also an angel that protected the people of Israel during their journey. Exodus 23, verse 20, it was a guardian angel, if you will. And so, yeah, they are angels of God's providence. And they do and obey his will in executing his judgment or protecting his people, whatever it is, whatever it is. They are God's servants doing his will. And they also execute his judgments. As I just mentioned, this is the third thing. They execute his judgment, and sometimes, though, it's even upon his own people. That's the tragedy of when God must turn the angelic sword on his own people due to sin. And this happens in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 24, verse 16. It was an angel who goes and slaughters a bunch of people because of the sin of David. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. That's an instance where an angel is told, go through and mark all the people that do the will of God, and those that don't have the mark because they're not doing God's will. Well, it's the angel of the Lord which will execute his judgments, even on his own people. And so, they do God's will. By the way, because some of you may be thinking about it, 2 Kings 19, verse 35, when God sends an angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians because they've come against his people, yeah, they execute his judgments. In the fourth place, angels are involved in the promotion of the work of the church and in the protection of the saints of God. In the book of Acts, you read of a couple of instances where God sends an angel to release some of the Christians. Acts 5, verses 18 through 20. Acts 12, verses 7 through 9. It's an angel that goes and sets the apostles, or just one apostle, Peter, in Acts 12, sets them free. So they can continue to do the work of... And see, even this, you know, we mentioned guardian angels earlier in the program. Why is it that God dispatches an angel in order to set Peter free? But earlier in the chapter, in Acts chapter 12, James, he meets a martyr's death. Again, we don't always have the curtain pulled back as to why, in certain instances, God would providentially God would provide a means of escape for one, but not for another. And even that is the cry of favoritism, but if God acts in his sovereignty in order to bring these things about, it must not be partiality or favoritism. Really, what we all deserve is death and hell in any way, and yet he is gracious enough to provide in certain instances for the saints. Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, it was an angel that shut the mouths of lions back there in Daniel's day. But again, it comes back to those passages we looked at about guardian angels in the previous episode. Psalm 34, verse 7, Psalm 91, verse 11. You connect it with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Yeah, these saints are involved in the protection of the saints and the promotion of the work of the church today. How? In a lot of cases, we just don't know. Yeah, we don't know, but they do, because we're told about it in Scripture, that they are still, there's still this angelic activity going on. And perhaps a key to unlocking this is in the life of Christ and the angelic activity involved in his life and ministry. Maybe that's some indicator of the angel's ministry to the saints, how they ministered to him following his temptations, following or even during his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how they came and they ministered to his needs, and they strengthened, they encouraged him. Maybe that's some hint as to how, based on how the angelic activity in the life of Christ, how angels are active in the life of Christians today, perhaps. That's as far as I can go with that. But again, their activity in the lives of the saints of God in the past, I believe, is an indicator of the fact that, yeah, they're still involved now, and God still dispatches his angels to do his bidding on behalf of the saints. And in some instances, they deliver from danger and from affliction. That may factor in here as well. One key way, by the way, that angels support the people of God is through the elimination of God's people's enemies. That 2 Kings passage, 19 verse 35, parallel passage over in 2 Chronicles 32, 21. Yeah, that's God. He dispatched an angel to dispatch with his enemies and those who stand against his people. Acts chapter 12, you know how that chapter ends? Herod doesn't give glory to God and he's struck down. An angel involved there? Eliminating the enemy of God's people? A fifth ministry, of angels is that they are watchers in the affairs of men. Daniel chapter 4, verse 13, 17, 23, the angels are called watchers. Watchers. And again, that's a term which appears to indicate that they are watching the affairs of men. They are keenly interested in and closely involved in the affairs and activities of men. And so, naturally, they are watching these things. They got an eye on this world. Paul talks about how the church, in Ephesians 3, verse 10, is making known the manifold wisdom of God to these principalities and powers in heavenly places. Peter says, amen, Paul, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, when he says, angels long to look into these things. Yeah, they long to look into this physical realm. They are watchers. Watchers who are interested and involved in our activities here in this physical realm. Sixth ministry is that angels are involved in bringing the saints of God into rest. When a Christian dies, a voice in heaven says, go. And almost simultaneously, a voice on earth says, come. And what happens is the angels leave the presence of God, come to this realm, gather the soul of the one who has deceased, and escorts them into the presence of God. Or at least ushers them into the Hadean realm, because I know not everybody believes people have different ideas of what happens when you die. Either you go into the Hadean realm and you just kind of wait there with Abraham and everybody else, or there is a school of thought that, based on some of the stuff that Paul says, when you die, you go and be with the Lord. And I know there's a lot of texts that deal with judgment and those sorts of things, but bottom line is, when a Christian dies, they do get an angelic escort into the afterlife. I base this on what Jesus says. He tells a parable over in Luke chapter 16. I know people disagree as to whether or not this is a parable. I think it's a parable. But you read about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dies and is buried, but the poor man, Lazarus, he dies and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And I believe that's Jesus telling us, hey, that's what angels do. They escort people into the afterlife. They escort the saints of God. And not only that, but at the end of time, let's push forward here into eschatology for a moment, the seventh ministry of angels, according to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50, angels are involved in the reaping of the harvest at the end of time. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown to the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I suppose you could say that there's also an angelic escort into the fires of hell, or at least to the gates, and they throw them, they hurl them into the fiery furnace. That's what the angels are involved in as well. They will be ministers of the judgment, and don't you know that we will judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. And so that is, in a nutshell, the various ministries of angels. Not an exhaustive list, but I believe enough to whet your appetite concerning what are angels up to? What are they doing? How are they involved in our affairs? Okay, if we do have guardian angels, what are they up to? Well, they're watching and they're protecting and they're promoting and they're bringing. And then one day they will be involved in reaping the harvest at the end. Not only that, they're busy worshiping the Lord and pointing others, at least in Scripture, pointing others to worship God as well. That's what, if an angel were to preach to you right now, you know what they would say? Worship God. Which, by the way, brings me to our question of the day.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from a Pulpit.
Do angels appear to people today? Do angels appear to people today? That is a very good question. And it's especially relevant these days because you do have some over in the Middle East, a number of Muslims over in the Middle East who claim to have had some kind of vision telling them to leave Islam and follow Christ. That's interesting. Number of reports. Sometimes they say it's Christ that appears to them. Other times it's some kind of angelic visitation where they're told to leave Islam and follow Christ. Now, I suppose one caveat here would be, this is how the Mormon religion got started, was by a claim of some kind of angelic visitation. Joseph Smith claims that the angel Moroni appeared to him and showed him where those golden plates written with Neo-Egyptian writing, where he could find those. They were buried. And then he was told by the angel to, after he had translated them, bury them again. And we still don't know where they are. And part of the reason is because it's made up. But it was an angelic, it was a claim of angelic visitation. And no doubt many of you will quote for me Galatians chapter 1, where we are told in verse 8 that if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And certainly that angel, quote unquote, that appeared to Joseph Smith preached another gospel. The Mormon gospel is not the same as the Christian gospel. And even though they've had an effort in recent years in order to try and advertise Mormonism as just like any other Christian group, they're not. They don't believe in the same Jesus. They believe in a Jesus who is the half-brother of Lucifer, the devil. And they believe that Christ is just one of a number of gods, and so is the God of the heavens. He's just one of a number of gods, polytheistic. And so it's another gospel altogether, started by a claimed angelic visitation. May I just draw a distinction here between that and what appears to be some kind of spiritual movement going on over in the Middle East? Not don't misunderstand. Not by any means endorsing that what they say happened. They experienced something, and they are claiming that they had this vision to leave Islam and follow Christ. And if that's the case, if they're leaving Islam and following Christ because of something that they have experienced, well and good. Follow Christ. Follow the Bible. And so let me just say that at the beginning. But let me also say this, because we are told in Hebrews 13 and verse 2 that some saints in the past, by showing hospitality to strangers, have entertained angels unawares. We are told that showing hospitality to strangers could be us entertaining angels unawares. And I think that even can continue to today. So, if one angel did appear, would you know it? Would you know that an angel appeared to you, since you entertain angels unawares? If an angel were to show up and, you know, we show hospitality to strangers, would we even know that it was an angel? Granted, you have times in, like, the book of Judges with Samson's parents where an angel shows up and they show hospitality, and they don't realize it's an angel until after they've shown hospitality and the angel smokes their sacrifice. And it's ultimately the angel of the Lord, by the way, that does this. So that has adds a little variation here, because the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ, I am persuaded. And the angel, not an angel. So he's just anyway. But they know afterwards that there's been an angel there. So there are these instances where they entertain angels, they find out afterward. And maybe our afterward is the afterlife. But listen, God, he can do as he wills, and dispatching an angel into this realm is a small thing for him. But when you look at all of human history, angelic visitation is the exception, not the rule. And angelic visitations are rare, so rare that I am persuaded we should not expect angels to appear to us. And again, even if they did, would we even know? Because we entertain angels unawares. You just don't even know. So, do angels appear to people today? Being that they're so rare, we shouldn't expect it to happen. We should not expect angels to appear to us. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit, like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blogger, post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Mercy Center to Christ website, mercycenterchrist.org, mercycenterchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.